Well, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of John, Gospel of John. Be looking at John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. If you're using our Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 896. John chapter 10. Once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Beginning in verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be at work in our hearts now by the power of your Spirit, that we might personally know the risen Christ, and that we would hear the voice of our Good Shepherd through the teaching of his word this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the things you may begin to notice as you get to know Jesus is that he often will surprise you. He often defies your expectations. He overturns the assumptions that you might have about him. And one of the ways that he surprises people is how he speaks about himself, about his ministry, and about how he calls people to trust and to follow him. Again and again, Jesus appeals to the deepest desires of the human heart. Desires for joy, desires for contentment, for peace, for security, for rest. And if you're not familiar with the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, you might actually assume the opposite is true. You might think that Jesus came to take those desires away and then lay some burdensome commands and restrictions on your life. Don't be a glutton. Don't get drunk. Don't lust. Don't be greedy. Don't be selfish. Don't take revenge. Turn the other cheek. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Be ready to suffer for my sake. And all of those are true. Jesus does say those things. But if those commands leave you with the impression that he cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness, then you have Jesus all wrong. Because when you actually listen to Jesus, you find out, you find not just a few scattered statements, but actually a steady, repeated invitation that in him and in him alone our deepest longings can truly be satisfied. And this Easter morning, we come to just such a passage in the Gospel of John. Here, Jesus speaks directly to our desire, not just for life, but for abundant life. Our desire for provision, for good pasture. Our desire for security and protection. Our desire for belonging, for unity, or for loving relationship. And ultimately, our desire for victory over the greatest enemy we face, death itself. Why? So that we might not merely exist for a few short years, but truly live and live forever. And as Jesus speaks to those desires, he makes something unmistakably clear, that all of this is found in him. Now, one of the other characteristics of Jesus' teaching is that he frequently uses vivid images. He uses metaphors or pictures to help us understand who he is and what he has done for us. And just in the chapters leading up to this one in John's Gospel, Jesus calls himself the bread from heaven. He calls himself the living water and the light of the world. And here in John chapter 10, Jesus gives us two closely related images, both drawn from the care of sheep. First, he says that he is the door of the sheep. And second, that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. Through both of these images, Jesus reveals profound truths about himself. So let's consider these together. First, Jesus begins by declaring that he is the door of the sheep. And we see this in verses 7 through 10. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He goes on, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, at first, this may seem like a strange comparison. Jesus calling himself a door. But given the context of a sheep pen, a sheepfold, maybe a better translation in the English would have been that he is the gate of the sheep. But either way, door or gate, the point is clear. And when we look at this, whenever someone uses a metaphor, we need to ask, what is the key figure being highlighted in that metaphor? So Jesus is not saying that he is actually made out of wood or that he hangs on hinges, but instead he's drawing attention to the function of a door, to what a door does. And a door provides or denies access. When a door is closed, it keeps things out, When a door is open, it lets things in. And that's why doors are very important to us, right? If you think of a door on your home, or a door even on your vehicle, we want to make sure that certain people are able to get in, and we want to make sure that certain people are not able to get in, that they stay out. And the same is true for a sheepfold. At night, the sheep are gathered into the pen where they are kept safe. The entrance is guarded so that the sheep remain secure, and so that predators, the wolves and thieves, are kept out. During the day, that same entrance becomes the way out into the open pasture, where the sheep can go out and they find food, they find nourishment, and they find life. Now, to fully understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to remember some of the Old Testament background here. Throughout Scripture, God describes His people as His flock. For example, in Ezekiel 34:31, He says, "You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God." So, when Jesus here speaks of the sheep, He's not referring to just every person without distinction, but He is referring to the people of God, the ones who He calls into covenant relationship with Himself. And now Jesus says to enter that flock and to receive all the blessings and the benefits which come with being part of God's people, the guidance, the protection, the abundance, provision of God Himself as your God. He says, in order to be part of that flock, you must enter through me. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Or as verse 10 kind of helps us out, shed some light on what that means, where he says, "He is the only way that you can receive abundant life." And this sounds very familiar to what Jesus says a little bit later in John 14. Verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus makes abundantly clear that He is not just a door, but instead, He is the door. He is the only door through which a person can be saved and welcomed into a relationship with God. And that means that anyone else that comes along and offers a different door, a different way, Jesus says, is a thief and a robber who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But those, Jesus says, who are His true sheep will not listen to them. So we have to ask ourselves, who are these thieves and these robbers that Jesus is referring to? Well, in the immediate context, we would have to say that it is the Jewish leaders, those who were tasked with the job to guide people, the people to God and to truth, but instead they were actually leading them astray. But the warning extends far beyond them. There has always been a long line of thieves and robbers. We can even go back all the way to Satan, where he told the first man and first woman that God had made that by following His word rather than following God's word, that they would not die, that they would surely not die, but they would actually be more like God. Now, that actually sounds like a promise of life, doesn't it? But what was the result? They actually lost the abundance of the garden. And death came upon all mankind. So they lost the garden. Death came upon mankind. And their relationship with God was broken. Steal, kill, and destroy. And ever since then, many thieves and robbers have followed in Satan's steps throughout the generation, claiming to offer life and peace and joy. Come through the door and you will find life. Come through the door of wealth. Come through the door of pleasure and freedom. The door of status and recognition. The door of self-improvement. The door of religious performance. Anything that asks for your ultimate trust, your deepest hope, your highest allegiance apart from Jesus. Even good things can become false doors when they are elevated to ultimate things. But what does Jesus say? He says that all that come before me, and now we can add that continue to come after him, claiming to be that door, that way to life, and reality, they steal, they kill, and they destroy. Every one of those paths in the end leave you empty. They cannot save you from death. They cannot give you everlasting life. And Jesus says that his flock, his people, don't listen to those thieves and robbers. Rather, his sheep hear his voice and they come to him. And though we know that we do not deserve a place in God's flock because of our sin, Jesus says that that door stands wide open to anyone who will come. To anyone who will come to him, turn from their sin, and trust in him. And what happens when you do that? Well, you are saved. You are brought into God's flock, and we are led out into green pasture, into his provision, and we receive abundant, everlasting life. As Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. In the book of John, anytime that life is mentioned, it is referring to eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, so whoever goes through the other doors, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so the question remains, how does Jesus become that door for us? How does Jesus actually open the way to life? And that's exactly what Jesus goes on to explain in the next verses through a second image. So now, instead of identifying himself as the door of the sheep, Jesus declares in verses 11 through 18 that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. And I want to look at this with you under four points. So as we continue to ask the question, or really that the backdrop of these points, the question, what is it that makes Jesus the good shepherd of the sheep? And we'll see four points in the text here. So first, Jesus is the good shepherd, because he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Look again in verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. So one of the most important things that we need to see here is that Jesus does not shepherd his sheep simply by guiding them. He does not simply teach us what we are to believe or simply model how we are to live, although he certainly does do those things. But more fundamentally, what we see here is that our good shepherd comes to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Because sheep are, by their very nature, defenseless creatures. And just in case you were wondering, yes, you and I are the sheep. And if a wolf enters the fold and no one stands in the way, the sheep cannot protect themselves. They are entirely dependent on the shepherd. But the irony of this analogy is that the greatest danger we face is not merely external. The greatest threat that we face is actually a threat of our own making. It is the judgment we deserve before a holy God because of our sin. And this is exactly where Jesus acts as our shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He dies in the place of sinners. This is why the eternal Son came and took on human flesh, so that he might bear the penalty that we deserve, suffering and dying under the righteous wrath of God. And he did this knowingly. He understood the cost. The cost was not only physical, but spiritual. He endured the full weight of judgment against sin. And yet, out of his great love for his people, for his sheep, he willingly gave himself. And so Jesus is not like a hired hand. And so we could think of it this way. And imagine someone who is hired to guard a building full of expensive, valuable equipment. He is being paid $8.50 an hour and has no personal stake whatsoever in what he is protecting. So my question to you is, what do you think he's going to do if he found out that armed robbers were on their way and they are going to steal all of this equipment? Now, he's seen enough movies to know that it is always the unarmed security guard that dies first, right? And so it would not take him long to decide that $8.50 an hour is not worth his life. I mean, after all of this equipment, all of this property doesn't even belong to him. And therefore, the hired hand flees. He runs away. Because he doesn't truly care about the sheep. But church, Jesus is no $8.50 hour shepherd. He is no $8.50 an hour security guard. He owns the sheep. He loves the sheep. And instead of running from danger, he runs toward it. He sees our sin. He sees the cost, and out of great love for us, he laid down his life. And he says in verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This was no accident. This was a willing sacrifice. The innocent in place of the guilty, so that we might receive forgiveness and life. And in doing so, the good shepherd becomes the door. Second, Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now here there is a depth here that Jesus is speaking of that we will never grasp in this life. Jesus describes a relationship between himself and his people marked by a mutual love and knowledge and fellowship. A relationship that reflects in some measure the very relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And so do you notice the closeness there? As the Father loves me, I love you. Therefore, live, abide in my love. And so, friends, the shepherd knows and loves his sheep. He is not uncaring to your concerns. He is not indifferent to your struggles. He is not distant from your pain. He does not stand far off as you just navigate through the hardships of life. He knows his sheep personally. He knows his sheep and loves his sheep deeply. And just in case we have any doubt about that, just in case we're listening to this or we've heard this before and we're saying, yeah, you know, I just don't know that he really loves me. Jesus points us again to the greatest and undeniable proof of that love, the cross. He mentions it again at the end of verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. How can we doubt his love? He has given his life for us. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But this relationship is not one-sided. Yes, Christ loved us first, but those who truly receive that love, we cannot just remain indifferent to our good shepherd. They have to come to know him. They have to come to love him as Savior and as Lord. And Jesus says in John 14, 21, he who loves me, I will love him and manifest or display myself to him. So in other words, I will make myself known to them. And this speaks directly to something that many of us feel but cannot quite name. And so if you have a longing in your heart that nothing in this world seems to satisfy, this is why. Because you were made for this. To know and love and to be known and loved by this good shepherd is what your heart truly longs for. Nothing else can take its place. Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows and loves his sheep. And his sheep know and love him. Third, Jesus is the good shepherd because he gathers his sheep from every nation. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The fold here that Jesus refers to is actually Israel. Jesus first came to the Jewish people. He proclaimed to them the gospel of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed to them repentance and faith. Some believed, many did not. But Jesus makes clear here that what Jesus makes clear here is that he was not just calling sheep out of the fold of Israel. He has sheep in other folds, from other nations, from other places, all across the world. And notice the certainty here. I must bring them also. And what will happen? They will listen to my voice. And so we see here, and all through Scripture, really, in the New Testament especially, Jesus is not a tribal Savior. He is not limited to one people or to one place. He came to gather a people for himself from every nation. John tells us in John 11, verse 52, that Jesus would die not for the nation only, so the nation of Israel only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And he is still doing that today. Even now, the Good Shepherd is calling his sheep, and some, they will come. And the question is, will you be among them? What is keeping you from coming to him? Is it your past? Is it your sin? Your doubts? Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never, or will never cast out. And so what Jesus declares here is, it does not matter your background. It does not matter your history. He says, if you come, I will never cast you out. So come. Trust him. Love him. Follow him. Receive what only he can give. Finally, Jesus is the good shepherd because he takes up his life again. Verses 17 and 18. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And so this is where everything comes together. And here's what I want you to see this morning, on this Easter morning. Apart from the resurrection, nothing that came before is true. It all depends on the resurrection. If Jesus remained in the grave, he could not be the one way to God for you and me. He couldn't save and provide for those who come to him in faith. If Jesus were still dead, then his sacrifice would not have been enough. It would not have been sufficient to conquer sin and death. He couldn't be gathering in sheep from different folds. He could not be the one shepherd watching over the one flock. Everything depends on this. But in fact, Jesus did die, so that he might be taken, so that he might take up his life again. Jesus' sacrificial death was never an end in itself. It was never an end in itself. The Father did not send His Son simply to die. He sent Him to die in order to rise. He died not just so that one man might die, but so that death itself might be defeated, as He has raised Himself to everlasting life. He died so that the Son might rise and be glorified by the Father. He died so that He might rise and pour out His Holy Spirit upon the earth, so that more sheep might be given new life as they're brought into the flock and they're shepherded under His sovereign rule. So how can that resurrection from the dead be possible? And Jesus tells us in verse 18 that He Himself had the authority not only to lay down His life, but He also had the authority to take it up again. So He had the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. In some places in Scripture, we see that Scriptures speak of God the Father raising Jesus from the dead. In other places, they speak of Christ being raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here, Jesus says that He Himself has the authority to take up His life. And so I got to ask you, what does this mean, or what does this tell us about this man? Well, it tells us that he is no mere mortal man. A mere mortal might be able to say, I have the authority to lay down my life, right? I can choose to throw myself over a grenade. I can choose to step in between you and a bullet. But no mere human being can say, I have the authority to take my life back again. If you are dead, you don't have the authority to make yourself undead. You cannot undead yourself. The authority belongs to God alone. And that's exactly what Jesus claims He has the authority to do. And that's why what Jesus says here causes such a drastic and divided response. We see that in verses 19 through 21. Some there said that He was insane, while others said, no, that can't be. How can a demon do all of these wonderful things? And so really, Jesus did and said a lot of things that no mere man can say and be sane. Which leaves us with a choice today. And hear me on this. Either we write Him off as a deranged lunatic, or we bow down and we worship Him as the God-man. We either proclaim His insanity, or we proclaim His deity. He is the risen Son of God, the one who has authority over His own life and death. And here is the wonderful promise. The one who rose from the dead promises to do the very same thing to those who trust in Him. And so my prayer for you this Easter is that you would come to Him. That you would know Him. That you would trust Him. That you would love Him. And that you would worship Him. He is the Good Shepherd. He has laid down His life for His sheep. He knows and loves His sheep. And He is gathering His sheep even now. And he is risen from the dead by his own righteousness and divine authority, never to die again. And so will you come to this great shepherd's door? If you do, you will be saved. And you will be led out to green pastures. And you will be given abundant, everlasting life through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do confess this morning that Christ is the God-man, that He is the door of life, that He is the Good Shepherd, that apart from Him we have no hope. But because of Him, we have a sure and everlasting hope of abundant life. We thank You for His sacrifice, His body given for us, His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we come now to the table, we pray that You would prepare